Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, go down to verse 27. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been thinking about some divine directives for the child of God. And I want us to continue on thinking that way this morning. If we are children of God, if we are in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, kept by the power of God, then how are we now to live? What should we be doing? And what effect should this salvation and our Savior have upon our life? And I want to remind us yet again of the words of our Lord in Luke 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much will be required. And that entails many things. You can go to the parable of the talents. All of us have a bag of talents. It's the light God has given us. It's our spouse. It's our family. It's the freedom we have in this nation. It's the riches we have in this life. It's the wisdom, the understanding that God has given us, the calling He's placed upon our... it's everything that God has put on our plate in this life, everything He's blessed us with. But the greatest of that is His salvation. His salvation. It is the greatest calling. It is the greatest blessing that we could possibly receive. And therefore, with it comes the greatest responsibility and the greatest privilege and the greatest obligation. And so I want to, this morning, yet again, call us to examination. To examination. To examine ourselves. And we are called to do that. That's a good thing. We don't want to just get calloused and just hear things and they bounce off. The Word of God is a light, amen? It shines into our life, into our path, and it reveals things. The Word of God is a mirror, and you look at it closely, it reflects who we are and where we are and our need and all these things. And so we need to examine ourselves, and I want us to ask the question this morning, why am I here? Ask yourself that. Why are you here? Why are you in this church? What are you supposed to be doing? Why has God placed me here? Why do we gather? What are we together supposed to be doing? Is God, is Christ, just a thing in your life? Or is He the thing? The thing that consumes all other things. We saw in 1 Peter over the last couple of weeks some of the answers to these questions, and you remember, we're to get our mind right. We're to get our life right. We're to get our heart right. We are to get our mind right, fixed upon Jesus and the hope that He's bringing. Amen. That's where our mind is to be focused, not on all these temporal things, but on Christ and the hope that'll be ours at His coming. And we're to get our life right. We're to be pursuing holiness. We're to be holy just as He is holy. There's to be a reverence toward God that consumes everything else in our life. And we're to get our heart life, our heart right. We're to have our heart fixed upon Christ and the price that He paid for our redemption. So that is just overwhelming us and consuming us and motivating us and being a blazing fire that consumes all else in our life. And we know the Christian life is a battle, is it not? This is a battle. For some of you, maybe even this morning, it was a battle just to get here in this place today. You had a lot of other things on your heart, your mind. You got up, I need to go to church. Maybe other things were weighing in, but I also need to do this. It was a battle just to get here. The Christian life is a battle. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every moment of every day we're engaged in this warfare. And so much is pulling at us, so much is being thrown at us, so much busyness in life, so much going on, it is easy to get sidetracked and drift, become focused on things that really don't matter and be busy with things that don't matter. And so we must keep our mind and our life and our soul fixed upon what truly matters, Christ and the calling, lest we do drift. And so many have, and we wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. So as we come to this passage, we see the reason we're here. We see the purpose of the church, the reason that God saved us and He gathered us together, and why we're here in this world as His church. Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. And I would just say, pray for me. I came here early Thursday morning to this passage, settled in there, and then realized, you know, I had preached this not too awful long ago, within the last year. Went back to my calendar, I always keep a record, sure enough, yeah, I don't remember the exact date, it hadn't been that long, so I set myself to praying and searching and praying and searching and praying and searching and praying and searching. So God, where do you want me to go then? Only to come right back here. Right back to this passage. And so pray that God leads me and leads us as His people. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for Christ our Savior. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us, God, and you have told us is the teacher. He teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance the words of Christ. He enables us. And so, God, we draw near to you and we call upon you. We ask you to help us today by the power of your Spirit, God. For you search the souls, the hearts, the minds. You know where we are. Nothing's hidden from your side. And God, I just pray that you would let this word go forth and find fertile soil in us, God, and may it produce salvation in those who are lost and sanctification, edification in those who are yours and saved. God, may these things take hold of our lives in this church for your name, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are three exhortations, three things I want us to see concerning the church. These are really three more divine directives. If you want to put it in that category, divine directives, commands from God to us as His children. First of all, we're exhorted to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to see that, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, it's much the same thing that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And you remember going back to that, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And it's the calling where God is saying, look, get your life right. Just as God is holy, you are to be holy. Let that be a reality in your life. Be striving after that. It is the same thing here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And notice this word only. Verse 27, Paul is in chains. Paul does not know how much time he has left to do the work of Christ on this earth. None of us do. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. For sufficient is the day for its own troubles. God says, look, just take one day at a time. That's all you can handle. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. As Paul writes this letter, he's under arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. He is literally in chains. You look back at verse 12, chapter 1. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Boy, isn't that what God has promised? All things work together for good. We might think life is blowing up and everything is coming down on our heads, but God is there. God's not, you know, He's not left the helm of the ship. He's in control. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. God has brought me here. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's what it's producing. It hasn't hindered them. They're just all the more bold. Verse 15, there's the reality. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says that's why I'm here. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's saying, look, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I have a hope, I have an assurance, I have an expectation that I will, because I know you're praying for me, and through your prayers and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe this will turn out for my good. But either way, whether I stay and remain here to continue preaching Christ, or rather the Lord takes me on home, either way, I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached. Even in chains, Paul's heart is for this body of believers and the gospel of Christ. That's his heart. And that is the heart of any true pastor. That's the heart of any true believer for Christ, for the gospel, for God's people, that we would be faithful. And as we come to verse 27, we then see this word only. It is a powerful word. He's saying, regardless of whether I go on to be with the Lord, or regardless of whether I'm staying here for your sake, in either case, this is the most important thing. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, this is the main thing. This is the main thing. Above everything else in our life, everything else that we get sidetracked with, everything else that comes crashing down, God is telling us, here is the most important thing. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have a calling placed upon us by God. We have been bought at a price. We are no longer our own. We are His, and we are to be living our lives, and we're to be conducting our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what should consume us. We've been singing it all morning. Lord, empty me. Lord, make me lonely, that I could be filled with You. Whatever it takes, God, bring me to where I need to be, so I'm useful to You. This should consume us. One thing, Christ, His name, His gospel, His glory. Have you ever truly, honestly, and humbly examined your focus in life? You ever truly looked at a passage like this, or we've been looking at these last few Sundays as to, boy, what does this mean in my life? It's easy to go out of here and we heard a message, but that's it. What are you going to do with it? What's this mean for you? What's this mean for me? Are we taking this to heart? Christ cannot just be a thing in our life. He must be the thing, Lord, Savior. He's the thing that is to consume everything else. That's His rightful place. That's what He's after. That is the battle. Notice the word conduct. Again, we looked at this in 1 Peter. This is talking about our lifestyle, the things we do. It's talking about the way we're living our lives, the way that we're conducting our life every day, every moment of the day, everything that we're doing. And then the word worthy, we've looked at this before. It is the picture of a balancing scale. They would put grain on one side of the scale, and it would be on a T in the center, and there'd be chains coming down, grain here, and then they would put something else on the other side, a weight, and they were to equal out. That's the picture here. Only let your conduct, the way that you're living your life, be worthy and equal out the calling you have in God. Don't have this massive calling from God in Christ and then your life not be measuring up to that. Only, if you do anything, let it be this. Let your conduct equal out and measure out who you are called to be in Jesus Christ. Let it be worthy of such a Savior and such a calling. It's a high calling, isn't it? I remember C.S. Lewis said the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It can't just be a thing in our life. It can't just be one thing among many other things. It has to be the thing that is consuming everything else in our life. And that's what he's worthy of, isn't he? I mean, he's worthy of this. And so the way that we live our life is to equal our identity in Christ. Get your life right. If this is who you are, if this is who Christ is and what he's done and who he's called you to be, then live like it. Look down at chapter 2 in Philippians, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Again, he's saying, let this be worked out in your life. God is working in you. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He's working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's a reason he created you. There's a reason that he saved you. There's a reason he's placed you here. And he's saying, work that out with fear and trembling. Have that reverence for God that it consumes everything in your life, that God has his rightful place above all, to the point that you're doing everything without complaining, disputing. Why? Even as Paul in chains, God's got me. God's placed me here. My chains are in Christ. And that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God. Again, our life, our conduct, worthy, blameless, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Shine as the light that God has called you to be. We are to be living lives that bear testimony of the saving power of the gospel. That's the calling here. If Christ really saves souls, if he really transforms lives, then let your life reflect that to the whole world. Walk in a manner worthy of such a God, such a calling, such a salvation. And so we are to be shining forth as lights in this world for Christ. Our lives bearing testimony of his saving power. That is the calling here. That is the calling. If we say that we're in Christ, then our lives are to bear evidence of that. The one thing that really hinders the testimony of the church, I believe so in this day for sure, is that it preaches one thing and goes out the door and lives another. It says all this about God and Christ, but then when we go out the door, it's not being reflected in our life as it ought. And so many who profess to be Christians, they profess that, but then they go out and their life is cussing just like everybody else. They tell dirty jokes, use foul language, laugh at that, go out and drink and party and carouse with the world. They live in sin. They lie, they cheat, they steal. There's not much difference. I'm not being mean. It's the reality of it. And we are warned of that again and again and again in the Scripture. Maybe just one powerful passage. Titus 1 verse 16. And there are many. Matthew 7. So many other places. Ephesians 4. Titus 1 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. You know, they're saying one thing, but in the way they're living, they're saying another thing, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's the opposite of this truth. May it not be so of us. May it not be so of us. One of the most powerful weapons the church has is its testimony. You look at the church in the book of Acts. Oh, the gospel they preached, they lived. The Jesus they proclaimed that was worth dying for, they died for. They gave everything for Him. God is calling us here to live our lives in such a way that they bear undeniable proof of Christ and His saving power to this world. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You say, Brother Tim, this is hard to do. Yes, this is hard to do. This is hard to do. This is not easy. You say, this demands a lot in my life. Yes, it demands everything in your life. It demands your afternoon today. It demands your morning tomorrow. It demands you on your knees. It demands you in the Word. It demands you giving up to God. It demands everything of you. It does. There's no question about that. Was Jesus mincing words when He said, if anyone wants to come after Me, let him disown himself, take up his cross, and follow after Me? Was He mincing words when He said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it, but if you'll lose your life for My sake, you will find it? No. We just kind of shove those things off like they really don't mean such dramatic things. Throw them out the door, make them seem lesser, so we can justify where we are. God says, oh no. No, I've got a calling on you. And I've purchased you with the blood of My own Son. This is not going to be easy. But it will be worth it. As I prayed, everything else less than this avails nothing. Go after it. Go after this world and get a hold of it. And you stand before God. What's in your hands? Nothing. But you go after Him. You let go of all that for Him. You find everything. It will avail not only in this life, but for all eternity. I mean, this can't just be a little bit important. It demands everything. And so this is the calling. And we lack nothing to fulfill it. God hasn't called us to such a high calling and said, good luck. He's given us everything that we need. It's all there for the taking, at His feet, through prayer, through the Word, gathering together, strengthening one another, exhorting one another. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Word thoroughly equips us for every good work. We lack nothing. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now, how do we do this? Well, He gives us some more instruction, more directives. Not only are we to live worthy of the gospel, but strive together for the gospel. This is what needs to be the heart and soul of this church in our lives. The middle of verse 27... and following, He says, so that, you're doing this, so that, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Again, Paul's saying, look, rather I come and see you or I am absent. Rather I'm ever released from these chains, rather I'm allowed to stay and remain on this earth, or rather I have to depart and go be with the Lord. Either way, one thing. I want to hear that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, all of these other things we've read are building into that command and then flowing right out of that command. That is the main thrust of those verses, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so look, you know, the reality is we've been struggling ever since COVID. Numbers have been down, giving's been down. God has been faithfully seeing us through. I mean, we don't have many resources financially, but God's been just allowing us, He's been giving us all our need. How do we move on? Where does my focus and the focus of this church, each of us, need to be? Right here. If we do one thing, let's do this. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so this is talking about our responsibility to each of us before God, but also as a church. There are no lone rangers in the Christian faith. God has saved us and placed us in the church, and we're in a local church, a local body of believers gifted by Him to do the work, and we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's speaking of one heart, one mind, all-out effort for this. For this. You want to talk about conduct that's worthy of such a Savior, this is it. Strive together for this. Give yourself together for this. What is the faith of the gospel? Well, it is the Word of Scripture. It is Christ. It is the message of Christ. It is the only hope for this world. It is the fact that God has sent a Savior. There's hope. There's victory over death, hell, and the grave. This world is not all there is. There's an eternity coming, and Christ is the only hope, and that has been entrusted to us. And we're to strive together after that to live it and take it to this world. It speaks of guarding this truth from those who would attack it and pervert it. That is part of it. Go to maybe Jude, right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, very short book. He says in verse 3 there, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Same thing, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jude's saying, look, I wanted to write to you about Jesus and our salvation and all the blessings we have in Him, but I found it necessary. God redirected me to write to you, to exhort you to contend earnestly, strive, fight, wage the warfare for the faith of the gospel, for the faith here once for all delivered to the saints. Same thing. Why? Why, Jude? For certain men, verse 4, have crept in unnoticed, subtly, have snuck in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. God called them out before the ages. Ungodly men, what do? Who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our only Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our only Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They take the grace of God in Christ that has come down and forgiven us and saved us and redeemed us, and they twist it into a perversion, a license to sin. Now that I'm saved, it doesn't really matter that calling. As long as I give God a little bit, I can go off and keep living however I want and doing whatever I want. It's not a big deal because His grace has saved me, and they've turned that grace into lewdness. A perversion. They've defiled it. And Jude says, you need to contend for the true faith because that's a false one. And so there are those who come in and they profess the name of Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They open up a Bible and maybe look at it some, but they twist and pervert it to their own means. And that's part of this, is standing against such perversion and calling that out. Guarding the truth of the gospel, guardians of the Scripture. Another thing that we're to be doing that this entails is proclaiming it. Just proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost. I mean all over the scripture. Command after command after command after command after command to us as God's people, to the church, make disciples. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's the fruit of that? You will be witnesses of me. How do you know when a church is filled with the Holy Spirit? They're testifying of Jesus and you can't shut them down. You are going to be ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation. As the Father sent me, so also send I you. I mean, it's just everywhere in the Scripture. So what does it mean to strive together? It means getting busy with the work of taking this message to the world, right here and beyond, wherever God would send us. The gospel torch has been handed to this church, to you and me, at this hour, at this time. And he's saying, be faithful. Strive together. One all-out effort together to take this gospel to the world and defend it from those who would want to attack it or pervert it. We're to be striving together. The word striving, it is a powerful word. We get our word athletics from it, but it speaks of a team, a gathering all together, and they're just all out effort. They are one heart, as we see here, one mind. They're all the same purpose, all on the same page. They're all working together, each one doing its share for the faith of the gospel. That's the calling. Everybody has a part, everybody getting in, everybody sweating and toiling in this work, getting after it for the sake of the gospel. And so it's total commitment, all-out effort. We're to be all in this work. We can't leave our post that God has given us. He says here, striving together, stand fast, that I may hear of your fears, that you're standing fast. Three things really go into this striving together. What does this mean? Standing fast, verse 27, that you stand fast. In other words, hold firm. Hold the course. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get in a rut. Don't go over here somewhere you're not supposed to be. Stand firm. It is literally there a military word that speaks of a soldier who is been placed at a post and they're to hold that post down. Fortify it. Anything that comes against it, stand. Fight. And so stand fast in this. Don't get distracted. Don't get confused. Don't get deceived. Anything and everything will try to keep us from this. And it does and it has. At every turn, we will be tempted to make excuses, to say we don't have time, to, you know, I can't get there, I can't be a part, whatever. To be swept away from this calling. Tempted to be busy with other things and compromise this calling. And there's going to be opposition. And I can't help but wonder if this is where we are to many, to a degree. You know, things like this, it's really of no use. Not in this day and age. I mean, why do we go knock on doors? Don't work. People don't want to hear it. They just shut the door. It seems like nobody cares. We're all so busy. You know, I got a lot of things to do. I really don't have the time. It's this or it's that or any other excuse. The devil just throw them out for us to use them up to keep us from this one thing, striving together for this, the faith of the gospel. This is the work. You say, well, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why do we gather as a church? For this. For this. I say it's hard work, yeah. Take sacrifice. Prayers and tears, sweat, exhaustion, focus, determination, all that, yeah. Strive together like a team, practicing, giving it everything. But we don't stand alone. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And lo, what do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus, and lo? It is to say, lo and behold. And lo and behold. And it is that word, lo and behold, it is to call attention to something. And specifically, it is to call attention to something that is external. In other words, outside of you, outside of me, outside of ourselves. And lo and behold, look, Jesus is saying this, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on me. I am with you. I have called you. I have commanded you. I have commissioned you. I have all power and all authority. I am with you. Get your eyes on me. Lo and behold, something external. Look to who? Jesus. I'm with you, and I will always be with you. You know, when you give yourself to this work, you are giving yourself to Christ Himself. And He's with us. He is with us. Unified. There's so much here. We're to do this, not just standing firm, but unified, one spirit with one mind. Unified in this work. In other words, this gets us all on the same page. We don't have to worry about, well, should we do this? Should we do that? Well, so-and-so says we ought to be thinking about this. So-and-so says that. Well, let's just do what God said. I mean, let's just get one heart and one mind and strive together and give ourselves, exhaust ourselves to taking the gospel to the world and standing firm upon it. Let's just do this. Puts us all on one page. Whose page? Christ, God's. Not mine, not the preacher, not just the church's. God's page, amen? It's the only page that matters. Everything else be thrown into the fire. God's page, eternal. Striving together. Unified. One heart, one soul. Christ, the gospel. Fearless, verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Or to be fearless in this work. Now, it does strike fear. That's human nature. Oh, you know, just going up to a door today and door opens up. Yeah, I'm here with First Baptist Church and we're just checking on folks today. It's like deer in the headlight. Strikes up fear, nerves, heart. What am I going to say? Oh, God, help me. What's Jesus say? Don't look to you. Look to me. I'm with you. Not in fear. Not in any way terrified by who? Adversaries. Again, opposition. This is not going to be easy. Matter of fact, when you go out here, there's going to be enemies. Paul already, we looked, he had some of those enemies. The farmer, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. Enemies of this message we preach. Jesus, the gospel, the cross. We're in a battle. Philippians 4, verses 3 through 7 tells us the God of this age has blinded their minds, lest they believe. That's where we were, blinded, deceived, without hope in this world, and yet the light of the gospel comes shining in. How? Well, somebody was striving after the gospel. Somebody was getting with it, and God brought them to us. That's the only way anybody's saved, through the gospel, and God shining that light. So even though the enemies blinded their eyes, our assurance in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God is with His church as they're given up to this work. God's doing the work through them. We boast of nothing but Him. But He says, I'll be with you. I'll do it. Not terrified by the adversaries. They're blinded. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of the spiritual battle, the weapons of that battle. And the weapons of that battle are prayer and the Word and a sanctified life. And they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of this God. So much deception in the world. I mean, people are in the depths of it. We're living in a day and age today, what's becoming very common for people who are thinking about getting back into church is, I want to be in a church that won't offend me. I want to be in a church where they're not going to bring up anything that might offend my lost child that's in alcohol or sexual immorality or living in homosexuality or whatever it may be. If I'm going to go to church, it's going to be a church that doesn't, you know, speak about any of that. And you know what? There's a lot of churches that are enemies of the cross that'll preach just what they want to hear. Now, we're to love sacrificially. But if we love God and love them, then we will stand upon the truth, defend it from enemies, and proclaim it without hesitation. Because it saves. It delivers people out of sin and chains and bondage. Amen? Are we living testimonies of that reality? Yes, we are if we're in Christ. But this is a battle. It's warfare. And we are up against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And they are a real enemy. Behind the scenes, yes. But why do people think that way? They're blinded by the little God of this age. The little G God, Satan himself. They have bought his lies, his deception. So once did we. God will bring them out. We're up against those who even hate God and hate the Scripture and hate Christianity and hate the church and have been lied to and bought the lie. We're up against those who perverted and they talk about Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus. It lacks the power of transformation and salvation. All of this we're up against, but we are not to be terrified in any way of our adversaries. You just stand on the truth. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He will be with us and strive together for this one thing. This. Fearlessness. And though that battle may at times be fierce, Jesus has already defeated the enemy. I'll never forget, long ago, I think it was the first meeting we had with our sister churches way back in 2016, if I recall right. My mind don't recall as right as it used to. But some of you relate. Some of you will at some point relate. But I remember Brother Tommy Foster, I'll never forget it, saying this, brothers, sisters, we stand on conquered ground. We stand on conquered ground. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's not waiting for somebody to accept that. And He's called us to bow, to put our faith in Him. But He is that. Rather, anybody wants to confess it or not, He is that. He's coming back to rule and reign. He will sit down on the throne of His glory. All those who are His will rule and reign with Him. We stand on conquered ground. We ought to be living like that. We ought to be conducting our lives like that, preaching like that, praying like that. Because that's the truth. We don't have anything to fear. But there's so much at stake. Souls. Our children, our grandchildren. Told Mike this morning. Told Mike, talking about our grandkids, talking about all the troubles and surgeries and hospital visits and all this. I said, you know what? They keep us on our knees, don't they? Yep. One of the greatest prayers of any mother or father is for the soul of their child their grandchildren. And on down the line, some of you having great-great-grandchildren. I see their little faces when I pray. And I say, oh God, save them. And save them at a young age so they don't waste their life. But they live it for what matters. Is this what we're doing? Is this where we're unified? Is this where we're focused? Is this where we're working? Is this where we are engaged and striving and toiling? You know, I see spurts of this. Maybe some of you can help me to see more. Sometimes I'm more pessimistic than optimistic. But I see spurts of this in this church. I see evidence of this to one degree or another. Right here and right now, I see it. I've seen it here just lately. I see it in the church. I see it in your lives. And I'm grateful for everything that I see as we strive together in this. But I want to tell you that one of the reasons God took me to Brazil is because I've never seen this on display like I did there. God said, look, this is what the church is supposed to be. It's here to some degree, but I saw it on fire over there. I saw people that didn't even know one another, but they knew Christ. And they were just filled with the love of Christ and the joy of Christ. And they were laying everything down just to take the gospel to those who'd never heard. And I mean, there was such joy and such a power and presence of God there. I so desperately needed to see it. Because I've been withering away and drifting and losing hope and in despair. And it can be right here. It can be right here. And it is. It can be so much more. Isaac, can I get a witness? Amen. Now this does two things. It bears testimony to the world of judgment and to the church of salvation. Verse 28, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So as the church gives everything to this, lays down their life for this, strives together, one heart, one mind for Christ, the gospel, it testifies to this world, you better wake up because judgment's coming. That word perdition means ruin, eternal ruin. He's coming back to judge. And if you hate Christ, hate the gospel, you're not truly His, you will be ruined. But as we strive together in this work, whatever the cost, those of us who are His, to you it testifies of salvation, and that from God. This is pure evidence. These believers are saved and born again. Because listen, people don't die for a lie. They don't lay down their life and go after this if they really don't believe it to be true. No, people that lay down their life and make sacrifices of this know it's the truth. And therefore, they'll sacrifice for it. And so it's evidence of salvation. And that from who? Not us, God. God says, this is clear. You're mine. God stamps those who are His with His Spirit, and then He puts it on display by His power. And so He calls us, live worthy of the gospel, strive together for the gospel. Lastly, briefly, suffer for the gospel. Verse 29 and 30, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. What's that mean? Paul says, I'm living this. Where was Paul? In chains. What was the conflict? Well, it's on further where we didn't read, verse 21 and 22.
For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's the conflict. I want to stay here and keep living for Jesus. That'd be good for the church and one another, keep exhorting one another, but also the conflict. I want to go be with my Lord. No fear of death. Absolute assurance to be in His presence. But notice this, before that, preceding that, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. God has granted this. We like to talk about all the blessings of salvation, not often the hardships of it. And in one sense, a human sense, an earthly sense, a bodily sense, a fleshly sense, we live in human bodies, to suffer is not easy. No, how many of you like to suffer? But you know what? It's necessary and it is useful. And God has granted this to us. It's not just something that happens every now and then. It's not something that just, you know, the world's thrown this at it and it's something we have to deal with. God has granted it to us on behalf of Christ for His sake, that we would suffer for Him. Not only that we would believe, that also has come from God, but that we would suffer, that has come down from God. And so as we truly live for Christ and we put Him first and we strive together after this, the devil's going to be hot on our tail. And isn't that always the case? We get saved and, you know, we're in a little bubble and God's protecting us and we set ourselves, and all of a sudden what happens? I mean, conflict, the world, life blows up, relationships. I mean, it's here it comes. Get ready. Maybe you're a Christian, you've kind of been sidetracked and God gets you back and you start praying again, you start seeking God, you're giving up to God, you're laying your life down to God, and all of a sudden, here it comes. The battle. And so, it's been granted to us to suffer for His sake. All through the Scripture again, Matthew 10, you're going to be delivered up. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. In this world, you will have tribulation. On and on and on and on and on it goes. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the reality of it. So we can't let that, you know, shock us. I think often we are. We get busy for God and we're going after it, and all of a sudden all this comes and we just settle back down in the rut. We back off a little bit. We settle down. God says, no, it's been granted to you to suffer. We don't know much of that, really. Some of our brothers and sisters do. You know, it's not in the news much, but in Syria right now, they are beheading Christians by the hundreds and the thousands. Those are our brothers and sisters. They're dying for Him. What are we doing? We have an open door. We do. I mean, it's wide open right now. This community, our family, this nation, the nations for the most part, some of them are shut down. Some of them are more difficult. Brazil's wide open. We have an open door here and beyond. And if we will set ourselves to this, I'm telling you, God will be with us and He'll enable us in the work. We will suffer, but He'll give us the perseverance and the endurance. So get ready for the affliction, but it's nothing compared to what our Christ suffered for us. You know, the Bible tells us that the sufferings of this present time, what is it, church? You know this verse, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that'll be ours there and then. I mean, get all of it out. Well, here's what this might mean. Here's all the suffering. Here's what this is going to cost me. Put it on the scale. God says it's not even worthy to put on the scale. It's not the slightest speck of dust on the scale compared to Jesus and everything you've been given, we've been given in Him. This won't be easy. It'll be worth it. In the end, when everything's said and done and the dust settles, this is the only thing that's going to be worth it. If we could get our hearts set that way right here, right now, to blaze one heart, one mind for this, the faith of the gospel. And so, divine directives for the child of God: live worthy of the gospel, strive together for the gospel, suffer for the gospel. There's nothing greater that we could possibly do. I want to ask you this morning, number one, are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? If God searched your heart, would He say that you're truly in Christ? You've turned from sin. You've put your faith in Him. You're a child of God. You're born by the power of His Spirit. Do you have that assurance? If not, God wants you to have that. He wants you to be saved. He calls you to be saved. Come to your senses. Realize this is the only true God. This is the only true Savior, Jesus. He is our only hope. Realize your sin in this world and it's passing away, and run from that to Christ. Turn from sin to Jesus. Call upon Him. And He'll save you. And He'll change you. And if you are saved and this is your life, if you are in Christ, then is this how you're truly living? Or have you gotten sidetracked? Have you drifted? Are you caught up in all kinds of things? Or are we truly giving this with one heart and one mind, all out effort together for the faith of the gospel? What's that look like? I can see it. It looks like a church that can't get enough of being together in the Word. It looks like a church that can't get enough of going out the doors and telling others about Christ. A church that can't get enough of falling at the altar and calling down power from God to move and work. It looks like a church on fire for Jesus. It looks like a church that is just full of love and joy that's uncontainable. How do you get involved in that? Well, prayer. Every single one of us can pray to that end. God, set my heart on this. Set the heart of the church on this. God, help me to give up anything in Your way. God, raise up laborers. God, be enabling those laborers. God, use us in this work. Provide for us in this work. God, do this work. Pray. Give. These are pretty basic, aren't they? Give. Most of us, and really all of us, can give financially something. Even though you might not have much right now, you can give something. Some of us can give much financially. This work can't be done without finances. It takes money. It takes money for me to do this full time. And I'm grateful. One of my greatest joys and one of my most humbling stewardships is to be there through the week on my face saying, "Oh God, please show me where You want me and where You want this church." And that enables me to do that. And I'm grateful. I want you to know that. It takes money for this church to keep its facility open. It's just a building. We're the church. We don't have to have this facility, but it's nice to have somewhere to hang a shingle and say, "Hey, here we are," and do ministry from, meet together in. We didn't have to be out there in the mud today, did we? God's given us a building. It takes money to keep the doors open, run the heat that just kicked on, keep the lights on, all those things. It takes money to go to Brazil. But God has provided all our need, spiritually, financially, in every way. And He will continue to. I'm amazed by how much you guys have given to help us go to Brazil. Other churches, probably with more resources, gave less. Not condemning that. But oh, to see the blessing of this church give so much so that we could go. That's the fruit of this that I see, the spurts, the fire sparking into flame. Oh, all the more. I want to go back. I'd go back tomorrow. I'd probably stay there. But also, the conflict. I want to be here. I want to see what God does here. And more of us can go. Some of you are nurses. Oh, you should have seen what God was doing through nurses there. Not just physically, but spiritually. I'm not trying to give you the mission report today. It's just coming out. I'm just saying, don't sell yourself short, even if you're not a nurse or a preacher or whatever it is. I don't care who you are. Are you saved? Are you willing? Are you available? Just be prayed up, given up, and say, God, here am I. Use me. And He will. He will. Most of us can go. Probably more than think can go. Say, what am I going to do? I don't have the health. I can't really get out and walk. Sit on the boat and witness to everybody that comes onto that boat and gets ministered to with their physical needs. And love on them and pray for them, and God will use you up. This is why we're here. This is it. I want to be faithful in this in my own life and as a church. And I struggle with this in my own life. And we struggle with this as a church. God's saying, look, get your mind right. Get your life right. Get your heart right. I wonder what we're going to do. God help us. Let's stand. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your presence, Your power, Your convicting. We thank You for Jesus and the price He paid for our redemption. We thank You, God, for the calling You've placed upon us. And Lord, I believe, I've prayed, and I pray, and I believe this has come out right. I know these are heavy truths, convicting truths, but truths that You want us to see and understand, and I pray You would help us in these things. Father, save those who need to be saved, and help us, God, to examine ourselves, and God, help us get our heart right, get our life right, get this church right, God. Get our minds right so that we could be striving together in this one thing, the faith of the gospel. Help us, Lord, and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.